All right, we're good. There's a list of songs that you're not supposed to sing before I preach, and you hit, I think, like too many of them today. So we're going to try to keep the tears away as much as possible. But sometimes when we want to really know something about something that we are, or something that we feel emotionally, or something we feel physically, something that we taste, or something that we see, it helps to contrast it with something. Right? For example, if we really, truly want to draw out our experience of eating a warm chocolate chip cookie, maybe you could eat a vegetable beforehand. Tasting something that tastes similar to dirt, and then it really brings out the amazing flavors of the chocolate chip cookie, right? The chocolate morsels, the brown sugar, the white sugar, the browned butter. Man, like eating a vegetable beforehand would really draw out those flavors. Or maybe if it's music, maybe you listen to some John Denver, you know, some West Virginia. And then, but before you do that, listen to Tiny Tim, you know. That's a boomer joke for like if you're younger than 50, you could ask the older people in that. And I don't want to hear like older people complaining about our music ever after hearing that song by Tiny Tim. You complain that you can't understand our music. I wish I did not understand your music. Today's sermon is kind of like that, but on a cosmic scale. And it honestly gets way darker than I wanted to get. But I think that the darkness we will see will help us to see the light so much better. The rawness and the messiness and the destruction we see in humanity all around us, and contrasted with the goodness and wonder of God. We want to end on hope, but I think that if we want to understand our hope in God, we need to see the raw and the gritty first. So we're going to look at the depravity of a man who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, King David. And we're going to see the devastating consequences and punishments for his sin. God is a holy God. He is completely other than us. Not only does he not sin, but he is infinitely good and loving, but he is also perfectly just. And so this piece of history is dark. And I think it's incredibly dark. But when we look on and reflect on the nature of sin, and we see the horrible, horrendous consequences that sin brings on us and those around us, I think it will help us to see grace more fully. It helps us to be in awe at the wonder of Jesus. And when we think about our rescuer, it helps to see the depths of what we just need rescuing from. So go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12, I'll give you a brief background of 11. David stayed back from war. He saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop of her home. He thought she was beautiful, and he had his messengers bring her to him, and he committed adultery with her. And even though David was married, even though Bathsheba was married, even though her husband was off fighting a war that David probably should have been at, David decided to commit adultery with her. And a little while later, Bathsheba told David that she was pregnant, so David, not wanting to get caught, knowing the punishment for adultery and knowing what he did, he decided to bring Uriah back home, Bathsheba's husband. Uriah, being a good soldier, decided not to go back to his wife while that his brothers were off fighting a war, and so he stayed. So David's plan was thwarted on kind of covering it up. So David sent him to the front lines, pulled some people back, and Uriah and others were killed. So David had him murdered. So chapter 12 picks up months later, right after Bathsheba had the baby boy. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7a. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to David, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man." The first thing I want us to notice today is that God exposes David's sin by bringing that sin into light. God sends Nathan to David to give David a story, and David falls for the story. David gets wrapped up in it and delivers a verdict. He wants justice. If David had a good friend here, and if they had texting back in the day, this friend would have been sending that Star Wars meme, like with the general, like, "It's a trap." Like, but David had no friends in the area. He had no warning. And David falls for the story and gets sucked in, says the man deserves to die. And then he gives his judgment. Restore, that man needs to restore the lamb fourfold. Fourfold, remember that number. And then David, and then Nathan delivers the dagger to David. It really isn't much different today in terms of how we hear from God. We may not have Old Testament prophets like Nathan walking around delivering a direct word from the Lord, but we have the Word of God, and we have access to it 24/7. God speaks to us through His Word. He speaks through others around us, and so the Lord confronts our sin with His words every day. In Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." So we may not have Nathan walking around just calling out your specific sins, but we have God's revelation from hundreds of years, like over time, God building more words, more thoughts into people. We have stories and accounts of countless of Christians to point at us and tell us, like, "Hey, we see your sin here. We know what's going on." If you've ever been married at all, you know that your spouse is pretty good at pointing out when you've probably overstepped or you need to repent of some things. Your children have a pretty good eye for that as well. Your friends, maybe a little bit less so, but you mess up too much and your friends will call you out. Members of the church that you're in, like, we all work together to help you out, even lost people. You know, if you're at your job, I mean, people have probably heard this, like, "I thought you were a Christian. Why are you doing this?" Right? I mean, that's not words that you want to hear. So people expose our sins as well. David is getting no different of a treatment, except that Nathan is specifically sent by God with specific words. So not only does God expose David's sin by bringing it into the light through Nathan, God exposes David's sin by defining it. He doesn't let a generic hand wave go of, "You've sinned, you've made a mistake." 2 Samuel 11, or 12, 7b through 9. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." So God first reminds David of His amazing generosity towards David and God's goodness towards David. God had David, a shepherd boy, anointed king over Israel when he was a kid. God kept him safe while the king, like, can you imagine, you're running from a king, and God kept him safe from Saul while he tried to hunt him down. God gave David all of Israel to rule. He gave him Saul's house and Saul's wives and his harem, which back then would have been like, this is complete control. This is a transfer of power that is going on. And he says, I would have given you even more if that wasn't enough for you, David. Like, I'm God. Like, I love you. I would give you even more than this. If this wasn't enough for you, if this doesn't do it, I was prepared to give you even more. Why would you spit in that? Sin is not just something that happens in a vacuum. It isn't tame. It's not victimless. David looked at God and said, look at all these blessings. And David wanted more, and he took. This sin, it affects more people than just David. It's not just a mistake. God is saying to David, I did all those things for you, and how do you repay me? Look at this. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? David committed horrible, horrible sins. He committed adultery with a married woman whose husband was off to war, impregnated her, and then had her husband killed so that he wouldn't get caught. And not only that, but others got killed with Uriah. They're just unnamed in this passage. But Uriah wasn't out there fighting a battle by himself. And when they pulled back, he was with other people killed. All people killed for David's cover-up. David was supposed to be a king to the people. He was supposed to be a spiritual leader to the people. He was a man after God's own heart. And God is saying that David despised the word of the Lord, not just merely made a mistake and like, man, I shouldn't have done it. Like, despised the word of God. This is strong language. This isn't an aw shucks moment. It was despising the very word of God. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. And David despised it. In fact, later on it says David despised God. To despise the word of God is to despise God. How does this happen to a person? This is the same guy that just a few chapters earlier brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, ushering in the presence of God to what would be the holy city. This is the guy that was so overcome with joy at the presence of God that he was dancing like a fool in front of everybody, and he didn't care. He led the people of Israel to worship God in this moment. It's the guy that fought Goliath because he was blaspheming God. Goliath despised the words of God, and David killed him for it. What happened to that guy? Probably doesn't happen overnight. I don't think that David woke up from bringing the Ark of the Covenant in and was like, you know what, today I'm gonna do some murder today. That's what's on the agenda. I'm going to commit adultery. Sin is a very slippery slope, but it's not like the quote-unquote smaller sins, right? Like that are completely disconnected from those big sins. They have the same heart. They have the same root. The heart of David that despised the word of the Lord in this area most likely despised the word of the Lord in other areas. The adultery and the murder comes out of an attitude of thinking that you're better than everyone else, that you deserve what you could take. I'm king. I could take what I want. That you are important, and what you really want is what you get. And David is not different than us. David just had more power than us. And so David saw it, and he took it. He wanted to be in control. He wanted to be his own God. So he despised the words of God. Those same attitudes can be the same attitudes of a number of sins. And all of them, not just the big ones, quote unquote, despise the word of God. So I'm going to guess that nobody in here has done those specific series of sins, committed adultery and then murdered somebody. But each and every one of us have sinned, and we knew it when we were doing it. See, the truth about sin is that we want to do it. If we have conscious thoughts about what we're doing and we decide to sin, we want to do it. We despise the word of God, just like David. God has done so much for each and every one of us, for each and every person in this world. God has done so much for. were alive. We don't deserve that. And we still despise the words of God all of the time. So first, God exposes David's sin by sending Nathan to deliver his words. And then second, God tells David the consequences of his sin. Verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So I think things have just gotten even darker here. Believe it or not, like, I actually thought about this sermon as like something that's really cool and like clever twist, and here's hope. But man, like, this is what I get for thinking out. First, God says the sword shall never depart from his house. Remember earlier when David said that the guy who killed the lamb should pay back fourfold? We just read the sword will not depart from David's house. Let's do a quick review of three of David's sons. In the next chapter, Amnon, one of David's sons, rapes his half-sister. And 2 years later, Absalom, another one of David's sons, has him murdered for that. And later on, Absalom, the son that murdered his other half-brother for raping his sister, decides to, that he wants to be king, so he leads a coup against David. And then while he was leading the coup and after a battle or later on, Absalom was killed while he was caught hanging in a tree. And then, after David had died and Solomon had become king, one of David's sons, Adonijah, seemed to be making a step towards taking the power of Solomon or trying to consolidate some power. And Solomon had Adonijah, his half-brother, killed. And the consequences for David aren't done. Verses 11 and 12, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sons." 4 chapters later, you could read this account coming true when Absalom takes Jerusalem. The sins of David played out in the open through his son Absalom. It's interesting how closely related these sons of David's are to David, to his sins. The apples, they didn't fall from far from the tree here. What is the heart, the root issue behind David's sins? Pride, sense of entitlement, selfishness, all of the above. He thought himself above all those around him. He even thought himself above the very words of God. He despised them. And so, his sons, at least the ones we've just mentioned, they learned from dad. His sons were entitled and selfish. They wanted something that wasn't theirs, and they tried to take what wasn't theirs. Whether that be through rape or murder or trying to take the crown, they tried to take. This should be sobering to all of us. Our sins do not affect only us. Our sins affect those around us. Our sins have far-reaching consequences. How many people did David's sins affect? He changed Bathsheba's life forever. Her husband Uriah was killed. Other unnamed soldiers were also killed around him. How many wives were left without a husband? How many children were left without a father? How many parents were one kid short at family gatherings? David's own daughter was raped by one of his sons. How did that affect her? The son was killed by one of his other sons. Then that son starts a coup where 20,000 people died in one day fighting. 20,000 people. Sin is devastating. It's horrendous and brutal, and our sins are never victimless. You might not murder someone, but your actions have consequences. God's words are good and true, and they're just not there for only like merely arbitrary means. God didn't just wake up one day and he was like, you know what? I just don't feel like you guys should murder people, so I'm going to make that a rule. Like, that's not arbitrary. It comes from the very nature of God, and God is good and holy, and he promotes only things that are good. So when he tells us to do something, it's not only something that we should do because we want to worship him and honor him, but it's for our own good to do so as well. And so when you start despising the words of God, it goes poorly for other people and for yourself. Sin has far-reaching consequences. To do the opposite of God's words, despise God's words, is to invite pain and destruction into the lives of you, or your life and your family's life and those around you. Sure, maybe you're not going to see it. Maybe your despising God's words will be picked up by others around you, though. Maybe your kids learn it. But I want to point this out. David's sons had their own decisions to be made. They weren't forced to make their decisions. They were responsible for their own actions. And the punishment and the consequences that they received from God was just. They deserved what they got, but they did learn from Dad as well. That said, we all sin. We're all going to show those around us how to despise God's words, and that doesn't guarantee that your kids are going to take the ball on that and run it even farther than you would have ever imagined. It doesn't mean that your kids will pick up on all the good things that you do either. God is sovereign, and we don't always have the benefit of knowing why specific things happen. So I'm not saying, like, hey, look at your kid. They turned out great. That must have been 100% you. And I'm also not going to say, look at this. Your kid is making bad decisions. That's a judgment from God. But what we do know is this, that God is sovereign and that he is good and that he's got it. That's what we know. David just happened to know, like, very specifically, here's your sin, here are the consequences, right? This is a direct revelation from God. Did X happen because of you? Maybe. Maybe not. Or maybe since God is sovereign and there are billions and billions of people in this world and there are trillions of decisions that are made that carry on through generations, that the answer is just way more complicated than a simple yes or no. But what we do know for sure is this, that our sin and the sin around us is devastating. Despising God and his words leads to horrible outcomes. God is good and holy and light. And to despise that is to embrace evil and darkness. And while we look at the story and think that it's the big sins that do that, remember that Adam and Eve sin? Like, on paper, like, that doesn't look as bad as what David did, but their heart was the same. Adam and Eve wished to be their own masters. David wished to be his own master. And you and I wish the same thing when we despise God's word. So how does David respond? David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David confessed his sin immediately. Now, this looks so sudden, and it could be read that David says this in an almost nonchalant kind of way, but there's more happening behind the scenes in David's heart than we see. Psalm 32 is a psalm that's oftentimes attributed to David during this period. Psalm 32, 3 through 4 says this, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer." Selah. Psalm 51, also written for the David and Bathsheba account. Verses 1 through 2. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." I think David demonstrated that he was a man after God's own heart, partially in the way that he repented in this area. David wrestled with his sin up to maybe 9 months. We don't know how long that God was working on him, but it seems to be something more than just like a David didn't feel bad for about it. Nathan says, "You sinned." And David's like, "Oh, you're right." Right? Like, it seems to be that God was hammering him and working on him. And David was groaning, unable to sleep. "All for day and night, your hand was heavy on me." And when God finally confronted him, David bowed before the Lord and he humbled himself. So David is confronted with the truth of God's word. He is told the consequences of his actions. He's quickly repented. And then he hears God's good response. Verse 13, "And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die.'" What sweet words that must have been to David after what was probably months and months of conviction and wrestling with God. He hears these words. "The law said that the punishment of murder was death. And God told David that he would have mercy on him." What a relief in that moment that must have been for David. But then the last hammer drops. And I think we've now hit the darkest spot on this account. Verse 14, I think. "Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Remember the fourfold punishment David prescribed earlier? This is number four. It's the first one to actually happen in time for David. It says that because David utterly scorned the Lord, that the newborn baby would die. I gotta admit, this is a tough one. This is a newborn baby. The other three sons made their own decisions. They were ultimately responsible for their actions. But this is a baby. And this is tough. How could a good God do this? God is sovereign and he is all powerful. He could have let the baby live. God said it was because David utterly scorned the Lord. So it was specifically a consequence for David's actions. Can't get around that in this passage. I looked. This is not David plus the deliberate actions of the baby like you could go with his other sons. But this isn't really all that unique if you think about it. Babies and children die as a result of adults' evil decisions all of the time. How many abortions have happened throughout history? How many drunk drivers have made decisions and killed kids with their actions? How many countries at war, collateral damage? Ah, we hit a nursery. Shucks. How many terrorists killed children? School shooters. It's not that unique for us. It's a world that we live in. So we need some deep, deep knowledge of who God is and his word to begin to try to understand this type of evil. See, I think that we kind of understand evil and bad things that happen to other people that are probably not as good, right? They got theirs. But what about kids and babies? We need to have some foundational beliefs. Here's the first one we need to grapple with to try to understand. God is infinitely good. And we could sit there and try to understand that, I think, for the rest of our lives. We just sing a song about God being good. And I looked out. There were people that are singing this, I think, from a place of like things are great. God is good. And it's easy to see in those moments that God gives to us. I also looked out and I saw people singing this and worshiping to this, where this is harder to understand. But they leaned into this as we try to think of the goodness of God and understand it in our context. Terry, don't ever pick those songs again. Sin is the destroyer of this world. Sin is a destroyer. We get so used to it sometimes, but it destroys. Third, we also need to know that we're born with sin natures. As much as we love our kids, and even though they may not have committed the most egregious of sins that adults have, at least on paper, and even though some of them may not even really have had conscious decisions of what is right and what is wrong, who they are as a human being, born with sin natures, the very nature is sinful. There are no truly innocent people before God and in this world, and that's tough. God is, and then fourth, I think we need to circle back to, this is what I landed on as my fourth point here. God is infinitely good. As we reflect, as we try to work through the problem of evil, which is what is going to be classically called, this is where we need to land. God is infinitely good. And I want to be gentle here. This is a sensitive topic. Some in here have lost children. Rachel and I have had a miscarriage. And I believe our baby was a person made in the image of God. So I have some investment in this mystery. But this, the Bible is not clear on what happens to baby when they die. The reason I bring this up is because a lot of times some people will try to work their way around this passage and say the baby's better off because they're in heaven. I hope so. We don't know what happened to David's baby. I do not know what happened to my baby. There are some threads, some whispers in the Bible that we could trace and follow and get to our conclusion of what happens to babies and children, small children, when they die. And my hope is that my baby is in heaven with Jesus right now. And if that is true, then another thing that we need to understand is that while it is horrible that David's baby had to die as a result of David's sin, the baby is infinitely better off in the arms of Jesus. But do we have that assurance from this passage? We do not. And so we wrestle, I think, with the darkness of this world, with the brokenness of this world, with what sin and sin nature truly is. Do we understand the evil nature of who we are born to be and the evil nature of things that go around us? The world is broken, and while there are plenty of good times, there is a lot of light and there is a lot of goodness, still broken. We're broken. But in heaven with Jesus is to be have pure joy and peace. So that's our hope there. I want us to feel the weight of this account. David sinned against God, and it destroyed lives. He didn't get away with it. He did what he wanted and despised God, and in so doing, he harmed countless people. David loved his children, but four had to die. What a horrible feeling. What anguish David must have been going through. And I think we think of this story oftentimes as kids. Look at this. David did these horrible things, but God forgave him and everything turned out great. I would bet money right now that David would die in a heartbeat to avoid what happened to his family. David didn't die here, but others that David loved deeply did. And they harmed each other in the process. But it's not completely true to say that David didn't die. David did end up dying. The most innocent human being we have on earth is a baby. But that baby wasn't a child sacrifice. It isn't an offering up to the Lord to appease God's wrath towards sin. There's no human that is enough for that. There isn't one person that could bridge the chasm that lays between us and as sinners in God's holiness. After all this, David still had to die. See, David didn't get away with anything. He still died. God is just, and his justice doesn't go away. There is always a price that needs to be paid for rebellion against God. Full stop. Always a price. Never once has there not been the price that needs to be paid. Nobody has ever committed a sin that has had no consequences, that does not demand justice of some sort. Maybe they didn't see it. I'm not saying you've seen all of the consequences. Sometimes it seems like, look, there's nothing that's happened here. But no one's sin is left unpunished in the end. And that can be depressing. What can we do? So I'd like to talk to you about another son of David. This one comes hundreds of years later, but it comes from the same family tree, Jesus. This son of David was different than all the other sons of David. Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary, conceived from the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God made flesh, fully God, fully man, no sin nature, fully innocent, not a spot or a hint of sin to be found, and he lived a perfect life, never committing one sin. Completely following the Father, Jesus didn't despise the Word of God. He was the Word of God, made flesh to dwell among us. But guess what? People still despised him. They despised the spoken Word of God. They despised the written Word of God. And now they despise the Word of God made flesh. And they murdered him. This story was dark before, but what's darker than the murder of the only completely innocent and holy human being to ever walk this earth? What's darker than the murder of God? But it was all God's plan. God is just and holy, and no death and no consequences ever cancel out the wrongness of our sin. The debt's too high. You can't work it off. But God came down to earth, and Jesus took that punishment. And he was raised on the third day, vindicating his perfection. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father and is our advocate and our high priest. That's our hope. This darkness looks really dark in this passage. A king and a father despise the word of God, and all hell breaks loose in Israel. Adultery, murder, deaths of sons, 20,000 fighters dead, a newborn baby dies, but God. The dark is dark, but the brightness of Jesus shines even brighter. The goodness and love of God is on full display in the Bible. In 2015, Microsoft built the quietest room on earth. So quiet, you could hear your heartbeat. You could hear the blood flowing through your body. You could hear, if you were to turn your neck, you could hear the bones grinding in your neck. It's that quiet. It's like minus 20 decibels or something like that. Breathing, I think, is 10. Like, so it's a 30 decibel difference on breathing versus that room. It's something like that. If you are in there for, I think, more than 30 minutes, you lose your balance. Your body just doesn't know what to do anymore. Like, the brain, the ears are way off, and it's hard to stand. Imagine sitting in a room so quiet that you are hearing the blood flow through your veins. Imagine sitting there and someone fires a gun in that room. Imagine the contrast of that all of a sudden. I mean, it might kill you. Like, the shock, it would be so loud. You hear your own like blood going, and then all of a sudden, bam! Like, this would shock you, the contrast of that sound versus the contrast of the quietness in that moment. That would be shocking. That's the contrast between this world and God. Sin and death and destruction, but God. So what should you do? What should you do, fellow Christian? Like, what can we do but hope in God? The darkness doesn't win. We just sang this song. Like, I added this. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from shining through? We do. Does our God intend to dwell with us again? He does. Like, what else can we do and cling to when we actually try to understand the sin around us? The sin that affects you for millions and millions and millions of decisions made by others throughout time can't hold you down forever. Jesus has won, and his victory will be revealed in full to you in the end. But for now, look around you. We have people in here from all around. Like, God is on the move. We have Togo, Brazil, Ukraine, Illinois. I don't know why that's the next one. But like, people from all around the states, all around the world, represented in this little church in Lone Jack, Missouri. Like, God, like, does that make sense? Like, out of this? This isn't a religion that says you could work your way into it, right? That appeals to a lot of people. This is one that says that you can't, and that Jesus did, and it has spread across the world like a forest fire. Also, we need to repent of our sins. We need to take our sins so seriously. Not because it could lead to the bad ones, but because our sins already are bad. All sin is despising God. Repent and know that God is good. Will there be consequences that you feel and have to struggle through? Maybe. But you will be walking in the goodness of your Creator, who has promised to never leave you or forsake you. Men, I got something for you here. If you're struggling with something, fighting with God, and don't want to get caught, confess it to God and confess it to whomever else you need to confess it to right now. Man up. Don't shy away from the right thing to do because you're scared of what might happen. If you're a Christian, Jesus walks before you and with you, and the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, dwells in you. So listen to God. Community, promote holiness and godliness in each other. Strive together. Fight together. Don't let sin creep in. My sin affects those around me, and your sin affects those around you. Who here wants to harm those around them? Ask for help from your brothers and your sisters. Don't let the pride, like same pride that got you into your mess, keep you away from the people that God has put in your lives. God is quick to forgive, and his forgiveness is wonderful. David and Bathsheba would have another kid. His name was Solomon, and Solomon's name means this, his restoration or peace. God sent Nathan again to David. And God gave Nathan a name for Solomon as well. He called Solomon Jedidiah, which means beloved of Yahweh. Christians, brothers and sisters, you will fail, and I pray that you repent. But remember who you are already. You are beloved of Yahweh. Walk in the light of that truth and not in the darkness of sin. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I don't know what to say. When we look at the destruction of sin and its consequences, it could be devastating. And I don't want to be a Debbie Downer Christian that's just always looking at how horrible things are, Lord. But when we get to a passage like this, man, it stands out. But thank you for letting us to see glimpses of how bad things can be, because it helps us to see how good you are in contrast to that. But it's not to live depressed by that fact that the world is dark and that we could be dark, but Lord, let us live in joy and in hope, seeing that you're working through and that you're breaking through and that the light shines, and that at places like this, when people gather to worship you, it shines even brighter. Like, help us to reflect you to each other and to this world. Help us to be quick to confess our sins and give us hope that one day that we'll be able to see you more fully, that you'll make it right in the end. We thank you. We love you. We don't deserve you. Amen.